We are truly tag teaming right now.
How's that? So we're tag teaming. And we are very glad to be here. I'm especially glad to be here. And I got to be with the Wichita State Navs on Thursday night, and it was so exciting to see what God is doing, to meet students, to hear some say, I met Jesus this year, I met Jesus in the spring, I met Jesus in the fall, and see people discipling them and helping them get established in their faith. It was very, very encouraging. So, Mark, I'm glad to share this opportunity with you.
Yeah.
I'm the Mike, he's the Mark. So let's see where we're going to stand up here together and tell you a bit about our stories, and then I'm going to share some of something from the Word with you, and Mark will sit down, and then he'll come up, and he's going to bring it home, and I'll sit down while he shares. So this next slide, I think, is of my family, and this was taken in July. Three sons. We're moving the slides. Okay. There we go. This is amateur hour. I'm sorry. There we go. Yeah. Standing next to me is my son, Peter. He lives in Colorado Springs with his wife and our two granddaughters, Lucy and Abby, who are 7 and 6. They always come over with a collection of princess dresses. And during, if they're with us for 4 hours, they will for sure wear at least 3 different dresses. Announce who they are. And if I call them the wrong name, I get told off. I said, but you were Belle last, 10 minutes ago. And then standing next to Peter is Dan. He's our oldest. He lives in Florida, works with the Navigators at UCF. His wife is a teacher. And Peter's wife is a dance teacher, by the way. And they're holding our youngest and only grandson, Everett, who we just saw a few days ago. And it was really great to be with him. Standing next to his wife, Lauren, is my wife, Nancy. And she wanted to be here, but we've had a lot of travel and then an unexpected funeral last week. So it just didn't work out for her to be with us. And standing next to Nancy is Bethany, and you can tell she's with child there. And 2 months ago, she gave birth to Penelope, who's our youngest grandchild. And she's standing next to her husband, Tim, my son. And Tim is works with the Navigators in Denver at Auraria campus there. And their two daughters, Eleanor and Addie. And they're a delight. We've been very, very blessed. I thought I'd tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up in a military family. And I'm going to step to the side here so we can really share. My dad was a career officer in the Air Force, and my mom was British. I didn't realize till I was older that I really grew up in a British home. And because it was a military home, we were very, very mobile. And as I shared with the students the other night, we had some rules in our family. We all have family rules. You don't necessarily state them, but they're there. And one of our rules was that there's a time and a place for everything. Actually, my dad said it all the time. There's a time and a place for everything, Michael. And that joke, this was not the time or the place for that. So, okay, I'd hear that often. But I had God questions when I was growing up. And if I tried to ask a God question, my dad, and he was always him who'd say, Michael, there's a time and a place for everything. And the time and the place for talking about God is church. So save it for church. I said, okay. What it really meant is he didn't want at that stage in his life to talk about God and these questions that I had. It was a catch-22, though, for me, because we had another rule when we got to church. And that rule was no talking in church. So I never got to ask my questions. I grew up with these questions.
My senior year, my family
moved from Germany to Spain, and I can remember laying in a field, just looking up at the stars. I wasn't planning on thinking about God, but when I looked at the stars, and I'm just staring at them, the thought crossed my mind, who put those there? How could they all be there? And then I asked the question of myself, are they there on purpose or are they there by accident? And the longer I look at that, this cannot all just be a random accident. If it is an accident, then nothing matters. That I'm an accident, everything is, there's meaningless. Everything would be meaningless. And then all of a sudden hit me, I thought, I think I believe in God. I just made that jump. I think God would give purpose to these stars. And then I felt something I don't think I'd ever felt before. I felt hope. Because if God gave those stars purpose, maybe I had purpose. Maybe I mattered. Maybe I was here for a reason. And then I think I even said out loud, I said, I believe in God. I had never actually verbalized, or had it been true, that I believed in God. I said, I believe in God. Do you know what was happening to me? Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glories of God. The stars were talking to me, and they were saying, there is a God. Mike, there is a God. And I heard them, and I believed in him. Now, it's kind of weird, but it's true. We don't worship the stars, right? But God can speak to us any way he wants to. And that night, he was talking to me through the stars, saying, Mike, I'm here. I thought that was it. I thought, I'm so excited, I believe in God. But then, a few weeks later, I went to this concert on our Air Force base, and it was sponsored by the USO, and I didn't know it was a Christian concert. So I talked to someone who's part of the Continental Singers. It was the Continental Singers. I'd never heard of them. And I noticed in the first few rows, people were carrying Bibles, which I'd never seen before. And they were talking about God as if they knew him, because I could overhear them say, oh God, he was so faithful. God did this, and oh God will take care of you. I thought, wow, it seems like they do know him. And I thought it was weird that they would act like they know him. And I also thought it was very, very cool, because maybe they did know him. I don't think I talked to any of them. I didn't talk to anyone in the choir or group that was there, but I went back to my room on the Air Force base. We were in temporary housing, and I dug out a Bible, and I started reading. It was the Sermon on the Mount. And when I got to Matthew 6:33, it just came alive to me. I shared with the students, I had tried reading the Bible before, usually when I couldn't sleep, because if I needed to sleep, read the Bible. But that was not true this time. That was not true this time. And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what I need to do. I need to seek first God. I need to seek first Jesus. I think I'm going to do that. And then he's going to take care of everything for me. So I thought, I think I'm going to talk to God. And I think that's called prayer. So I knelt. I thought, if you're going to talk to God, you should kneel. And I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, you said that if I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that everything's going to work out. So that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I want to do. And I believe in you, and amen. I didn't understand everything. I didn't know that you couldn't, like, couldn't, I couldn't pass any creed test or anything. But I gave me to him, and he took me. And I sat on the bed and I said, I think I'm a Christian. And then I heard a little voice, maybe 10 feet away over there, and it said, oh, you just said you're going to seek him. He's never going to let you find him. I made then what I like to say is the best decision I ever made in my life. I decided to keep reading the Bible. And actually, whenever you're like in a tough spot, make that decision. You're like, well, I guess I'm going to read the Bible some more. And 8 verses later, this is what I read. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. I thought, this is amazing. I got back down on my knees because I want to talk to God, and probably you should kneel if you talk to God. I said, Jesus, you said if I ask, I'll find, I'll get it. If I knock, you're going to open the door. And if I seek, I'll find. And I believe this. So thank you. Amen. And I sat on my bed then, and I thought, wow, I think I am a Christian. And for some reason, I had this idea of being a committed Christian. I didn't know what that was, but I thought, I'm going to be a committed Christian. Well, what should I do as a committed Christian? The only thing I could think of is that Christians wear crosses. So I should probably get a cross. And because I was going to be a committed Christian, it should probably be a big cross. So in a very Christian way, I went to my sister's jewelry box and stole her largest cross, put it on. I'm wearing this honker of a cross, embarrassed my dad. And I thought I was set. It was kind of a sign I might be a navigator one day, because I wrote Matthew 6:33 on one verse, a piece of paper, put it in this pocket. and wrote Matthew 7:7 on another piece of paper and put in this. And I thought I was set. I've got Matthew 6:33. I've got Matthew 7:7, and I have my cross. I'm all set. I didn't know that I needed the Bible, but I had my verses and I had the cross. Probably a few months later, some of my classmates in my high school came up to me and said, Mike, are you a Christian now? I said, yeah. And I was quite proud of the fact that they had recognized my cross. And they said, well, look, you're a senior. You know how to talk. You're a Christian. You should be one of our leaders. And I thought, huh, I probably should be. That was a bad night for me. Because I thought, if I am a leader, I should know the answers. I didn't even know the questions. But I thought, I'm the leader. I should know the answers. You can't let them see what you don't know. So I started living, I hate to say it, in hypocrisy. I started being who I wasn't, pretending I knew things I didn't. I lost the innocence of saying, I'm new to this. I don't know about that. I'll just pause here and say, if you find yourself presenting who you're not, let it go. It's okay to say, I don't know about that. I've never heard about that. Could you tell me about that? It's okay. Let's just not pretend that we know things we don't know. I spent a year pretending, and it was exhausting. I prayed on a train in Europe. I said, Lord, when I get to Illinois State, which is where I went to college, would you please put me in touch with someone who could help me be what I prayed, a true Christian? Because I knew I wasn't firing on all cylinders. It wasn't right. Well, shortly after I got to school, I'm in the restroom, and I meet this tall guy wearing this tiny little cross that said, Jesus is my Lord. I thought, well, that's a different cross. And his name was Dick, and we agreed to have breakfast in the morning. And at breakfast, I met Larry, and it didn't take me long to find out that Dick had given his life to Christ 6 weeks earlier. So I'm just over a year old in my faith. Dick is 6 weeks old in his faith. And Larry grew up in a Christian home, and I found out that Larry shared the gospel with Dick and led him to Christ. And then that night, Barry came by. Barry was a senior who was student teaching, and he came by to check on Larry and Dick. And they introduced him to me, and I figured out, wow, Barry is helping Larry. Larry is helping Dick. One helping the other, another helping the other. And then Barry said, Mike, come on, I'll help you too. And incidentally, Barry started a Bible study on my floor and he invited a bunch of guys to it. I'm the only one who came each week. Barry felt a little bit like it was a failure. Let me ask you, do you think it was a failure? No. Friends, if God does something small in your life, remember this, he does not despise small beginnings. It's okay if it's small. And it was small. But I am so grateful. I had him to myself to ask my questions because I threw away everything about trying to be who I wasn't. I said, I don't know this. I don't know that. Would you help me? Would you help me? And he did. And it was so exciting. I'll tell you what these guys did was they told me, Mike, you need to learn how to really talk to God. You need to pray. And then they showed me a verse on prayer. And then they did it with me. They prayed with me. They showed me how. They didn't just say, oh, you should pray, and then we all go to a party. They said, Mike, you should pray. Let's pray. I remember the first time I prayed with some of these guys. I said, oh, it's like God is here. So, see, I didn't know anything. And Larry says, well, Mike, he is here. I thought, oh, are you serious? He said, yeah, let me show you a verse. You know, wherever two or three have gathered it together, and there I am in their midst. Oh my gosh, God is right here? I didn't know. It was so exciting. One thing after another, these guys showed me. I was experiencing discipleship and being discipled by a handful of other men. I'll tell you one other story. At my first Navigator meeting, I was very excited. It was on evangelism. And we got there a little early. I sat in the back row with Larry and Dick and Barry, Carrie, and it's all true. And in walked three women. And it's a redhead, a blonde, and a brunette. And now you have to remember, I didn't know any rules. So I said to I think I said it to Larry, actually. I said, that brunette is so sexy. They did not like that. I didn't know that was a rule, that you're not allowed to say that or think that. I got elbows. And they were, everyone was irritated with me. I recovered. And I said, I meant she is so godly. And they didn't like that either. So I got elbows again. And it turns out she was both. And she's my wife. Yeah, huh? How about that? Yeah. Now, that day, she thought I was ignorant and loud and obnoxious, and she didn't want to be around me. But in the end, it worked out for 42 years. So that's a little bit of my story, maybe a bit more than we thought. Now, Mark's going to tell some of his story.
Yeah, thanks so much, Mike.
You bet.
Well, my family is by no means as large as Mike's, but I spent a long time trying to find any recent photo of all of my family together where all of my children are fully clothed and actually looking at the camera. And the best we have is this one with my son very wonderfully picking his nose. So they're wonderful. Our oldest is Isabella. She's the one down in the front waving. She is the most social person I have ever met. Isabella, if she were here, would have already met like 75% of you, learned your names, and convinced one of you to read her a book. She is wonderful. Our middle is Eden. She's 3 years old. She does not look like she's three, but she is. She is a little firecracker who has more personality than her mother I ever know what to do with. This summer, we spent the summer down in Florida with the Navigators at a summer training program, and that meant every night we got to eat in the dining hall. What a dream at almost 30 years old to eat in a dining hall every night. It was wild. But Eden is known for, like Mike's granddaughters, wearing dresses. She is consistently Elsa, and we are not allowed to call her anything else, to the point where the dining hall workers learned that. And she showed up in an Elsa dress, and in the middle of a bunch of college students, they changed the music to Frozen so that she could stand and sing and dance around the whole place. And she had everybody's heart there. And then our youngest is Isaac. We are praying that our fourth child due in March is also a boy, because Isaac is a little wrecking ball with no sense of pain. This morning, he spilled a hot cup of coffee on himself and didn't bat an eye. He's wild. But he also loves to wrestle with his sisters. He will consistently grab them, drag them down to the floor, and roll around with them. And they don't really know what to do with that. So we're praying for another boy that Isaac can wrestle. My wife is named Annie. She is an amazing blessing to me. I was actually just texting her because we sang that last song, Build My Life, during our wedding. And I was just thankful that we got to sing a song during our wedding about building our life on the foundation of Christ, and that now, as she is blessing me by being able to watch our children today on a day that normally is a day that our family spends together, I'm getting to come and minister and serve you guys, and just blessed by this marriage that is being able to be used to bless others. We're incredibly thankful. We've been married for 7 years. And we met through the Navigators, and that also was an amazing gift from God. I grew up differently from Mike. I grew up actually in a Christian home where Jesus was talked about all the time. My family moved from Massachusetts to Iowa when I was 11 years old, and I very quickly, in my Christian homeschool association co-op thing, was dubbed the one who corrupted the group. I came in and I didn't know the rules. I was consistently telling inappropriate jokes, consistently laughing at inappropriate jokes, and quickly my friends also would laugh at them but say, "Oh, Mark, you're the dirty one here." And I didn't really like being told that I was the dirty one. And so I actually learned how to cover that up. I put on a thick mask by the time I was in high school. I was the guy who annoyed the Bible study leaders because I would answer every question before anybody else in the group could. I knew how to raise my hands as high as possible during worship so that everybody would see that I was praising God really well. And I even knew how to go and teach people about the Bible. But all in the midst of this, I was struggling with consistent addiction to sexual sin. I had never read the Bible in my life. And my understanding of the gospel was that Jesus had died for my sins. And now I needed to do everything that I could to make sure that I didn't disappoint him. Otherwise, I was going to lose my salvation. By the time I was going to college, I was working at a Bible camp where they asked what my walk with Jesus looked like and how often I spent time with him. And I said, 7 days a week, I never miss. I had never read the Bible in my life, and I actually didn't know what a quiet time was. But my mask was so thick that I couldn't say that. And so I was leading a Bible camp, running different organizations, literally discipling high school students in how to be a follower of Jesus when I had no idea what that meant. I was teaching them how to put on a good Christian face without actually living like a Christian. And my sins caught up with me. And a girl who I was dating, who we were not living in a godly way, looked at me actually. And she said, Mark, I was praying this last week, and I think that we should break up. And I asked her, why would you ask God about that? Like, is that something that he actually has a voice into? Like, why is that something that's up to him? And that's probably strike one. So she then looked at me and said, Mark, are you actually walking with God? And I was shocked that she would have the audacity to ask me that. Of course I was. Nobody had ever asked me that because it was so clear that everything I did was what a Christian did. How could you question my salvation? Well, after we broke up, I started to realize maybe I'm not walking with God. In fact, as I looked back at my whole life was actually frustration that as I tried to live out this Christian faith of not sinning, it wasn't working. And that nobody knew who I really was. And actually, I was happier when I just gave in to sin than when I tried to make sure I didn't sin, because I actually didn't really have that capacity on my own, is what I'd learned by the time I was in college. So I realized I'm just going to start everything over. My friends had convinced me to go to Iowa State the year before, the other ISU, and they wanted me to go to Iowa State because there was this group called the Navigators. And those Navigators had actually been praying for me every week when they were praying for their lost friends, and they were praying that I would come and join a Bible study so that I could come to Christ. I didn't know that, but that prayer worked. I got there, though, and I actually told one of my friends, okay, I'm here. This is a massive school, and I don't know my way around. I want you to show me around, but don't introduce me to any of your Navigator friends. That's why I'd said I was going to come to college. That's why I was going to go to that school. But I wanted to rebrand myself, and I was going to walk away from Jesus. And so my friend Jen, she decided to trick me, and she introduced me to as many Navigators in one night as she was able to. I remember the first group of guys we went to were really weird. We were sitting in these two guys' dorm rooms, and one is just in his boxers, and he had literally a guitar case full of rice. And that was how he was going to live that semester. And they'd just come back from overseas missions trips, and they were trying to start a Bible study up in the art school. I was like, these are weird guys. All the Christians I'd been around, I was able to convince that I was a Christian because I could just talk the talk, but these guys were living it out. I didn't know what to do with that. Well, eventually Jen reasonably got uncomfortable hanging out in a room with a guy in his boxers. So we went and we found somewhere else, and we went, and there's 9 young men playing video games in this tiny little dorm room, which if you've been in a dorm room recently, you know that in itself is a miracle that you could fit 9 men in there. And they look at me, and the first thing they asked is, do you love Jesus? And I, being a good liar and wearing a mask, said, absolutely I do. He's great. I just came from working at a Bible camp where I was a leader. And these guys looked at me, and they started shouting with joy. One of them jumped off of a top bunk. He was so excited that I love Jesus. And I just didn't know what to do with that. These men were breaking my entire idea of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. They cared about Jesus. They didn't just talk about Jesus. And one of them actually came out of the room, stopped having fun, and he actually started asking me questions about my faith. And he started pushing in, asking how I was, and he could tell something was wrong. That didn't sit right with me, but what he did is he actually offered, can I buy you a lunch? And I was really honored. I was broke out of my mind, and so somebody being willing to buy me a lunch meant a lot. Now, I didn't know he had unlimited meal swipes, but to me, it meant a lot. And so we went, and he sat down, and he showed me the bridge. He said, Mark, I'm concerned that you talk about Jesus, but you're actually not loving Jesus. He said, I don't know if you know the difference between happiness, which is this momentary thing, or joy that you can have from knowing you have a relationship with Jesus. That was the first time I'd heard about a relationship with Jesus that actually people my age were living out. It didn't totally click right then. I kind of kept hanging around, and I actually got kicked out of the first Bible study I was in because I was trying to be such a chatterbox that they nicely said, I think you do better in this other, more mature Bible study. I was honored, but as I look back, that meant I was actually a really bad Bible study member who they didn't want around the freshman non-believers. And so they sent me to a different Bible study, and they actually said, Mark, you should do a discipleship program because, man, you need some help. Again, I thought this was a huge honor. Of course, they wanted me to be there, like in their discipleship program, because that meant I could be a leader one day for the Navigators, all the while not knowing I'm still not really following Jesus. And one night in October, 10 years ago, in 2015, I was sitting in the library at Iowa State reading my homework for Joshua Team, and we were reading The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges. It's an amazing book. And for the first time, I begin to understand my relationship with Jesus that I don't know if I fully have, but I'm starting to believe it. It actually means that I don't just get to pray a prayer and get a ticket to heaven. It means that I'm an adopted son of God. I am his son whom he looks at, and he doesn't see somebody who has to clean up his act and fake not sinning. He's somebody who actually is covered by his son's blood, and who the Father sees and sees Jesus. It was the first time I understood that Jesus had atoned for my sins and that I had union with Christ that could never be taken away. I remember being astounded. But it didn't stop there. I kept reading, and I suddenly started to read that not only was I adopted into this family, but I was brought into the family business. I could start to make disciples. And suddenly, Christianity went from being, I need to make sure people think I'm a good person, to I am somebody who God loves, and I have a purpose to reach other people. I remember going home that night in October, walking across campus with tears in my eyes because I had misunderstood Christianity for the last 10 years. And now, for the first time, I knew that I had security. I knew something was going to change. The next 3 years, I ferociously chased down learning to make disciples. People thought I lived in dorms because I just wanted to be there so much to be around these people who were living out a walk with Jesus. And I said, I want to learn from you. By the end of time I graduated, it was assumed that if somebody saw my discipler, a guy named Chris, at a coffee shop and I wasn't with him, that I was probably in the bathroom and would just be out pretty soon. Chris taught me life-to-life discipleship. Where he was, I was. The way he was living, I began to live. The music he liked, I liked. I wanted to have a relationship with Jesus like Chris did. All I knew was that Christians are meant to follow Jesus and love him and find other people who they can help love Jesus. I graduated and somebody said, do you want to come on staff with the Navigators? My response was, heck no. But not with that language. And I decided I wanted to make some good money. And so I went and I got a job in working with people who had HIV in Nebraska. Didn't pay good money, but in my mind as a college student, that was great. And I started working there. But what I started to see was that all my friends who had been making disciples in college weren't really doing that anymore. They were struggling to find outlets where they could go and pass on their faith to other people. I was distraught. All I knew about being a Christian was that you were supposed to make disciples. And now these people aren't actually making disciples. But my wife, Annie, and I, we got married that first year that I was in Nebraska because she was still a student at UNK. And we continued making disciples at the college campus where there were no longer any staff there anymore. And so we just kept pouring into these college students and thinking, what can we do to pass on our faith to them so that they can make disciples after they graduate? Well, after a couple of years of watching people walk away from Jesus, we realized something needs to change. And so we decided to go on staff because we wanted to get training to figure out how do we pass on our faith in a way that people make disciples after they graduate. We wanted to figure out how to bridge that gap of the college campus to the workplace. And so we got training at UNI, and a few years ago got asked if we wanted to come to Wichita State, because this is a special school, friends. I think it is amazing that at Wichita State, college students are working 20 to 30 hours a week, and we have the opportunity to say, how do you make disciples not just in your dorm, but in your workplace? And now we're trying to think through, how do people make disciples while they're working at the National Institute of Aviation Research? How do they make disciples while they're working at Textron or at Coke? And we're trying to help people think through, what does it look like for you while you're a college student to learn to make disciples in a way that you can use for the rest of your life? And that's what we want to talk about today, friends, is we want to talk about the fact that Mike and I believe at the bottom of our hearts that the life dedicated to making disciples is worth living. It's difficult. It's a journey. But at the end of the day, the joy that we find in following Jesus faithfully, making disciples in every area of our life, as long as God has us on this earth, is the most satisfying thing we can do. I'll let Mike share a little bit about that.
Thank you, Mark. I'm going to skip a couple slides here because I really want to highlight, can't tell, is it really... Yeah. I'll go back. Our navigator calling, which guides us, what navigators do, we advance the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers, of disciple makers who live and disciple among people who don't know Christ. This is what navigators do. And I'll highlight, we advance. We don't wait for it to come to us. We advance. What we advance is the gospel. It's not the navigators. It's the gospel of Jesus, and it's the kingdom, the rule of Jesus in me and in this world. This is what we do. Now, there's many ways, many other organizations and churches share the same part, but what we do is we do it through, and when I say we, I mean us. You're the navigator team here in the Wichita and Kansas area. We do this through spiritual generations of laborers, of disciple makers, one person helping another person, helping another person, helping another person. This is core to who navigators are around the world, and we're in about 110 countries right now. And we want to do it living and discipling among people who don't know Him. We don't want to just always be in a Christian bubble. We want to be reaching out to the people around us who don't know Christ. We're going to give three messages. This first one, our calling, clinging to Jesus. Clearly, we're tag teaming here. I'll give the second message on our work, laboring like Jesus, and then our race. Mark will give that message. I want to share one verse before I turn it back to Mark. And most of what we'll be talking today about today will be ministry related. But, you know, there's a rule, if you want to make a disciple, you have to be a disciple. You need to be one to make one, which is kind of what you were dealing with in your story. This verse right here, and you can read it, and I'm going to quote it to you. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." What this passage says, this is Jesus talking. What he's saying here is, if you thirst, come to me. And we want to remind you that the foundation of any type of ministry or life of influence, of disciple making, it starts with your own relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me and drink. That invitation that he gave near the temple a couple thousand years ago is still true today. If you thirst, come to me and drink. Christian psychologists and writers and counselors and many others agree that humans have two basic needs, security and significance. Security, I am loved. Significance, I am important. I'm loved, I matter. I'm significant. I have something to offer. many of us, and the world is set up so we try to find love in all the wrong places, and we try to find significance through our own accomplishments or through our relationships. And some of that's normal. But you know what? Jesus is the one who satisfies our deepest needs for significance. He loves you. And for, or that's security, and for significance, he has a purpose for you. So this is just a reminder. The reason why we do scripture memory, the reason why we do a Bible study and meditation, and even meet with another person is because Jesus is meeting our needs. It's about him. It's not about the things that we do. The foundation is your relationship with Christ. So I want to encourage you as your friend and brother in Christ, just pause and ask, how are you doing in your own relationship with him? How are you doing with his meeting your deepest needs these days? Because I think we can go in and out of it. So wouldn't it be great if today there's a reset for you and you say, you know, I need to make it a bit more about me and Jesus, not about me and all the stuff I do. You and Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Should I sit down?
Go for it. I was supposed to.
Okay.
That core of clinging to Jesus was one of the first things that stuck out to me. It was seeing my friend Forrest as I would walk with him the mile to campus, not choose to just shoot the breeze with me, not choose just to be on his phone like everybody else we passed, but him sitting there and he'd pull his verse pack out of his pocket and he would quiz me on scripture memory. And I got it dead wrong 90% of the time. But Forrest would say, Mark, this is worth your time. This is going to fill you. This is going to satisfy you. It was me sitting down with Chris at a table, ready for our one-to-one, ready to get some good time with him, ready to hear what he'd learned, and him saying, Mark, have you had your time with Jesus yet today? Me saying no, and kind of sheepishly say, I haven't really gotten it yet this week. But we'll get there, Chris. It's okay. And him realizing I was putting my mask back on. And so he would say, no, Mark, I think that I have some homework. I'm going to do that. You spend some time with Jesus right now because Jesus is going to satisfy you more than I will. It was me realizing that one of the best things I could do on a Friday night was to join my friends for a worship party. We would just sit there and sing songs to Jesus, praising him. Praising him. And I think of Jesus when he's talking to his disciples after everybody's leaving him because he's giving another hard teaching. And he says, are you also going to go? And they say, no, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, we are called to come and sit with Jesus and cling to him and be satisfied. If there's one thing that we need today, it's that reminder that we need to cling to Jesus. I want to talk about how we can cling to Jesus, not just through those spiritual disciplines, not just through those avenues of grace, which he so bountifully pours out on us, but also through obeying him in the Great Commission. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, it might shock you. We're going to look at Matthew 28 at a Navigators Conference, but here we go. My point for this is that many people love living out the daily habits and disciplines of following Jesus, but we kind of want to plug our ears when we start hearing about obeying him and making disciples. A lot of us want to follow Jesus in daily spiritual disciplines, but we don't want to follow him in making disciples. I don't know about you, but as the fall rolls around, and hopefully we'll actually get there soon, it's not going to take much for you to convince me that I should go sit down with Jesus in the morning with a nice hot cup of coffee out on my back porch and read my Bible. Better yet, I might bring a sweater and I might convince one of you guys to come babysit my kids and I can just tune out the world and talk to Jesus. Oh, that is not hard to convince me to do, friends. It is a delightful use of my time. One of my favorite parts of my week is going and hiding in a coffee shop and just sitting with Jesus for 2 hours. But if you were to say, Mark, do you want to go walk up to random individuals at the RSC, the Union at Wichita State and start sharing the gospel, I start pausing for a moment and I have many meetings that I need to get to or probably another sermon I need to write, and I will find many reasons why that's not a way that I want to cling to Jesus obediently. But in Matthew 28, we see a different story of where Jesus says that he's going to be. You guys start with me. We're going to read in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, where it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I want you guys to picture this moment with me. You're the 11 disciples. And Jesus says, "Guys, we're going on a trip. We're going to go meet up at this mountain." Now, he's just been raised from the dead 40 days ago, and you have been loving every moment with him, and you are excited about some time with Jesus. I love the account in Acts where it actually says that they say, "Is this now where you're going to bring your kingdom?" And instead, Jesus drops one of the more famous lines in human history. He says, no, "All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations." I imagine that that kind of caused pause for some of them. I thought we were going to spend some really rich time with Jesus out here, and instead he's telling me I actually have to go and do something. I was excited for time with my Savior, time to sit back and relax and meet with him. This man who I thought that I had lost forever. I want all the time I can get with him, but all of a sudden, he's saying, "I need to leave." And you start remembering that he actually said this was going to be hard. He said you were going to face persecution, and you were hoping that he was just kidding when he said that. But the disciples were told, obey him. They go. We see the book of Acts as the gospel spreads powerfully through these men who were told were doubting. Spreads powerfully through Peter, who had just denied Jesus. We're told the gospel spreads to the ends of the earth through Thomas, who literally needed to touch Jesus to be able to believe that he had been raised from the dead. And so I want to ask you guys today, how on earth does God bring that about? I will look at three aspects of this passage that stick out to me and see if they provide a bit of an answer. The first is that Jesus says to go. Nope, the first is that he says he has all authority. I didn't realize we were already on that slide. Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and on earth. The disciples, afraid of what might happen, the disciples who were not expecting him to suddenly be raised up to heaven in the clouds, realize Jesus has all authority. That means he has all authority over them. He has the authority to tell them what to do, so they must obey him. And he has the authority over the places that they need to go to, the places that they're scared to go. That when he says, you're not just going to Jerusalem, but you're going to Samaria and the ends of the earth, Jesus says, I have all authority in those places. Likewise, for us, those of us who can find many reasons to just sit with Jesus, to just cling to Jesus in our comfort, hear Jesus say, no, I have authority over you, Mark, who would rather just sit in your home and worship me there. He says, I have authority over you, and you need to decide, are you going to obey that authority? Are you going to listen to my calling? But Jesus also says he has authority over our neighbors, over the people who we're supposed to go to and bring to him. My neighbors, one of them is 100% a drug dealer. There's many cars randomly showing up to his house at random times of the day. I'm a little bit nervous to go and take the gospel to that man. That feels a little bit uncomfortable at moments. I could find many reasons, like my children needing a father, that I could not go and talk to this stranger. But instead, I read this passage and I hear Jesus say, no, Mark, I have authority over you, and I have authority over that man. Go and make disciples. We also see him say, go to all nations. That means Jesus does not simply say that we're supposed to go to the people who are comfortable. Thinking of my neighbor again, he doesn't just say, I have authority over this man. He says, you're supposed to go to this man. And so I could try to say, well, Jesus, look, I've shared the gospel with every single person in my neighborhood. I have started up a borderline commune where we are all just worshiping Jesus and it is perfect. And yet Jesus would say, I have authority over all this place. I told you to go to this whole neighborhood, and yet you aren't willing to step towards that one house to share the gospel with that man. The word all means all, and I can't escape that if I want to faithfully follow this Savior who I'm seeking to cling to. For the disciples, as they wrestle with this prejudice that we see in the book of Acts in moments, wondering, can the gospel really go to those Gentile people? They have to wrestle with it to the point Jesus has to give Peter visions, so it's saying, don't call unclean what I've made clean. Peter and the rest of the disciples become convinced that all nations means all nations, even the ones that are oppressing them. Even the nation that is occupying their homeland becomes one of the missions groups that they need to send towards. One of the more exciting parts of this, though, that I see that Mike actually helped point out to me recently was that some doubted. Maybe I am convinced that Jesus calls me to go to all nations. Maybe I'm convinced that Jesus has all authority. And maybe you're wondering, man, I thought we were talking about clinging to Jesus and this was feeling good. And all of a sudden, Mark feels like he's coming in and just bludgeoning me. But friends, the good news is that some doubted. Jesus doesn't simply send those who are excited. There were those worshiping him who probably heard him say to go. And they said, I have been waiting for this moment. I can imagine James and John, as they had been trying to say, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand? Kind of being like me when I was a freshman in college, saying, this is my time to shine. I'm ready to go. But Thomas probably hears Peter and says, or hears Jesus and says, I don't know if I'm supposed to go. Am I good enough for this? But Jesus sees their doubt and he still says, go to all nations. I'm simply asking you to be a laborer, a common, ordinary field hand who goes into the harvest to take the good news of the gospel. Whether you're excited to or not, you can go, whether doubt or excitement. I have to wonder what would happen if I walked across the street with fear and trepidation to talk to my neighbor. Not sure how it's going to go, but knowing that Jesus has authority, do I think that Jesus would show up? And the most encouraging part of this passage, friends, is where he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We go where Jesus has all authority, which is to all the ends of the earth, because that is clinging to Jesus. These friends and these disciples who heard Jesus say this, who had been so excited for him to be resurrected from the dead, it must have felt like a gut punch to see him disappear into the clouds. They're just staring at the clouds, wondering, when's he going to come back? What is going on? But they must remember that voice saying, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And they realize that he's saying he's with them always as he's saying for them to go. And so I wonder if they conclude, we need to go because Jesus has said he's with us in the going. We go because in clinging to Jesus, we know he is excited about me going to the ends of the earth. So I'm going to go with him because he said he's going to be there. I'm going to go with him because I want to be transformed more into who he is. And he's told me he's a God who has authority there. And so I want to see what that looks like. I want to see Jesus showing up in parts of the world where I've never seen him before. I think back to Jesus saying, are you also going to leave me, to those disciples, and them saying, no, Jesus, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so in the midst of our doubt, when we're not totally sure that we have capacity to go, when we're not sure we have capacity to take the gospel to that neighbor or to that coworker or that family member who's told you no to Jesus so many times, we go. We obediently follow Jesus to where he says he has authority because we know that he's with us and that in obeying him, we are taking one more step of obedience and trusting him and saying, Jesus, will you show yourself in this place? And Jesus loves to show himself. He loves to meet with us and to abide with us. And so, of course, we would joyfully obey, saying, I want one more opportunity to live like Jesus because I trust that he's in this. I want to close by sharing a little bit where my family is at right now. This summer, we spent 10 weeks in Jacksonville, Florida. It was an absolute whirlwind. Moving down there, staying at an Airbnb, finding out as we stepped out of the car, the Airbnb was under foreclosure and was not legally allowed to be an Airbnb. And that was just the beginning of a crazy summer. And halfway through this summer, we found out that Annie was pregnant with our fourth child, and that normally she has a medical condition called POTS that flares and she starts passing out and stuff towards the end of her pregnancy. But this time it started week 6 of the pregnancy. And we had to come home from Jack's STP early because it was so bad that it was determined that even though I was running the summer training program, it was actually unhelpful for us to be there anymore because of how much I was having to be on duty to care for my kids and my wife. And so we got back to Wichita with 10 days until our staff team showed up for our staff orientation, and it was the largest staff team that we have ever had at this campus. And a couple days after that, we would have our student leaders show up, and we'd have to give them our orientation to what we call our mission trip to campus, which is 2 weeks, where I expect to be working roughly 80 hours in both of those weeks because the college students are here looking for answers to Jesus. And we say, we are going to stop at nothing to bring you the gospel. We're going to stay up late. We are going to go buy ice cream. We are going to get time together to share the gospel. And I had to prepare for that in 10 days, all the while making sure my wife doesn't pass out. And I'll tell you what, friends, I was clinging to Jesus, but also knowing in that moment, if I just give one call to my supervisor, there is no way that I am denied medical leave to care for my family. There's no way that I would be denied taking several months off of work in order to step back and be present and make sure that Annie's okay. And we wrestled with that. We sat there saying, is this the wise thing to do? Surely God wants us to take care of you. And he does. God's not asking me to be an absent husband. But as we prayed, both of us continued to have Isaiah 58 come to mind. And I did not want that passage to come to mind. I wanted a vacation. But as we pray and as we read the scriptures, what kept coming to mind is, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then will your light shine as the dawn and the new gloom be as the noonday. And I couldn't escape that. we began to realize that in the going to the campus, that in the going to share the gospel, like Jesus was calling us to, much to our chagrin this fall, he was going to provide for us. He was going to take care of us. But he was asking us to decide to obey him and to believe him that where he was going to be in the going this year. And so we obeyed. And I'll tell you what, we have had friends show up. We have had almost round-the-clock care for our family and meals blessing us like nobody's business. A wonderful group of women from our church doing laundry all the time because I cannot seem to do laundry for five people on my own. And God is taking care of us. He has provided and provided. And if that was all that this story was, that would be enough, wouldn't it? To say Jesus wanted to make sure that our family could go and share the gospel this fall. And we got to do that. And the gospel was shared 100 times in 1 week. And that's enough. That's enough of a celebration of what Jesus did. But he didn't stop there. What I have seen is my family's joy be magnified beyond what it ever has been. My wife, Annie, and I delighting in our intimacy with the Lord and with each other like we never have before. As we walk with the Lord deeper and needing to depend on him, we're seeing Jesus is here. When he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age, as we go to advance the gospel, we're seeing him show up. We're seeing him take care of her and minister to both of us. As our children are wondering, where is dad again? Or where is mom again? As we've actually had to have our kids go and be watched by my family for a whole week. They're coming home and they're saying they're loving Jesus right now. They're loving him and seeing him meet with our family. And their biggest question isn't, where is dad? It's, dad, are you at least gonna, can we do family devos together? Let's worship God together. It is delightful. We, by all means, cling to Jesus by meeting with him through spiritual disciplines. Do not neglect the avenues of grace that God has given us, like reading the Bible, like prayer, and like memorizing his word. But we also meet with Jesus and cling to him by going and obediently hearing him say, I'm with you always, and us saying, then I want to go with you and sharing your gospel. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful. We're thankful to have a body of believers that can come together this morning from all over Kansas and worship you. Thank you that you say that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are among them. And God, we believe that you mean that in how we exercise your church. And we also believe you mean that in just how we meet with you and worship you today. And so would you be glorified through this time? And would you help us to be men and women who come together, who meet with you, who cling to you, and then who go and clinging to you share your gospel? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.